understand you've taken up a new milestone with your pastor. He's 65 years old today. I've been practicing on birthday at home. So you guys feel free to sing along.
Sing that song again, that's how long you're supposed to wash your hands. Two choruses of happy birthday. So this morning I was in the restroom singing happy birthday to me. Happy birthday, dear pastor. You know, and then I had to sing it twice. I'm just glad no one walked in or they would have thought. So, but you know, at 65, who knows, maybe I am. So anyway. It's good to be here. Thank you so much for that. You know, I'm shocked and I'm surprised that you remembered. Although I did get a text saying, remember, it's Pastor's birthday on Sunday, so. I guess. Your email was helpful, too. So anyway. And then when I was stuffing the bulletin, the little half sheet in the bulletin was really helpful too. Yeah. Boy, you remember, that is for sure. Well, yeah, you know. So, anyway. Wow, what a week. I'm telling you, this is you know, it's really crazy what's going on. It's amazing how something that is so small that you cannot see can turn a world upside down, and how it can change lives, how it can do all these things, and you know, it amazes me. And then you know, all the precautions that are now being taken, and you know, for this, and of course I'm still under the conspiracy theory, but. That's okay, that's just me. I find conspiracies in just about everything. You know, like traffic laws, speed limits, and all conspiracies to keep us from going, getting places faster. I just want to encourage you. I'm sorry, I don't know. I mean, Kathy and Melissa, you picked these songs, what, a couple weeks ago? You know, you didn't pick them this morning, no. And yet, those songs spoke so loudly to what we are going through in our nation today. I mean, you know, I'm a little disappointed. No one said amen after the end of that last song. Because God is in charge. So this is not a surprise to him, it's not a shock to him. He is bigger than this little virus. Folks, we need to not be stupid. Don't ever take it as I want to be stupid and flaunt what everyone is doing in their faces. You know, but really what we are seeing is the world's need for God. That's what we're seeing. The panic, the fear, the absence of toilet paper. I mean, can you explain to me why? Why toilet paper?
People are at home, they're not working out of school.
Yeah? I don't know. I went to Walmart yesterday, and yeah, there's no toilet paper. No toilet paper. But there was Kleenex, so, you know, that's but I'm sorry. We live on the city system. Okay, yeah. We need to raise our sights a little bit about this. But, it's just one of these things. I went there and, no toilet paper, but they had plenty of coffee creamer, and they had plenty of popcorn, and they had plenty of other things. I would just as soon have food and eat and figure out something else than not. So anyway, I'm just trying to put it all together. But I do need to say to you, I am not particularly worried about this because God is in charge and God is controlled. Yes, I'm going to do Melissa, bless her heart. I don't know whether she was trying to encourage me or to really make me scared, but she went online. She said, and we kept saying, I don't have to worry because it's really the people who are being affected most by this will be the elderly. And say, yeah. And so Melissa went online and she said, okay, so here's the high risk people. People over 60. Okay, that's fine. Over 60, but that's it. People who have high blood pressure. Ooh. People who have heart disease. Oh, I only have 2 stents. Just 2. And people who have diabetes. There were 4 things that they mentioned, and I've got 3 of them. So, folks, I'm going to go before any of you. So, I'm not worried. I am taking precautions, yes. I was sick on Friday. I thought this was it. It's the big one, the first case of it in Colfax, and that I was probably going to die a martyr and all these types of things, But basically, I figured out that I couldn't wear my CPAP machine because they were testing me for sleep apnea, and so I snored and I had my mouth open when I slept, and that was it. So anyway, folks, be careful, but don't be frightened by what's going on. Of course, new parents, that's a whole different thing, because kids are going to be home for the next 6 weeks. And it's not summer. So, but anyways, we do feel. I do have this, it's from Franklin Graham, and I'd like to read it to you, because this is what we would like our adult small groups to do after we dismiss. We're going to be talking about love today in the message, but we really think that it's important at this point in time that we pray. And yes, we did beat President Trump to the punch. We called it first. He must have gotten our text and emails from our church and decided that would be a good idea, because the deacons the pastors had this. But I'm just going to read this little snippet that basically says how we can pray in this time. Franklin Graham says, we need to pray for those who are sick and for their families. So those who are sick and their families. We need to pray for those who are living in fear and anxiousness. There are people who literally think this might be the end of days. We need to pray for those people. We need to pray for the professionals who are providing medical care. We need to pray for those people who are saying, yeah, it's contagious, but we're gonna take it on. We need to pray for those who are working on treatments and a vaccine for coronavirus. We need to pray for these individuals so that an answer can be found. We need to pray for our leaders to act with wisdom and courage as they make vital decisions that impact each of our lives. We need to pray that our leaders don't overreact, don't underreact, we just need to pray for our leaders at this time. We need to also lift up our president, our nation's coronavirus task force, headed by Vice President Mike Pence, in prayer that as they work closely and diligently with the myriad of issues related to this pandemic. Just things to pray for. On top of that, Dean mentioned it too, pray that God would be found in this situation. Because that's the only place that there is real certainty, there is real hope, is in God. Because so far, they've not made a lot of headway in trying to figure out any of this other stuff. But that's what we would like you to pray for, because our church needs to focus on this as we face this crisis that is going on in our nation. And another thing that maybe we haven't thought about, but some of you probably have thought about, is the economic disaster that this is bringing. Businesses are going to close. It's going to happen. It's going to be a difficult time for our nation, even if the virus itself kind of plays itself out and we don't see a lot of effect from it, there's going to be a lot of ramifications from the economic fallout of all of this. Although if you want to fly somewhere in an airplane, I hear there's plenty of seats available right now, if you want to do that. So. It is a serious thing, and I know I take these off the light sometimes, but it is a serious thing, and we do need to give it to the Lord in prayer. And I think we need to pray for His protection upon us as we move forward in this, and that we would react not out of fear, but that we would react out of for safety of our people. Let me pray. Father, there is a lot on our minds right now. I've never lived through anything like this. Maybe there are some here who have. But Lord, the bottom line is that whatever is going on this earth, You are in control. You are there. You are sovereign. Help us, Lord, not to panic, not to fear, but to come to You and trust in You. Lord, maybe You are going to call some of us home with this virus. Lord, if You do, we know that You're there and that You will be greeting us as we come to You. And You will take care of the rest of us. Lord, You reign. You are in control. And You love us so much that You will take care of us. And we thank You. Father, be with us now as we talk about this concept of love. What is it? Show us, Lord, what Your definition of love is. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue on in our belief study, and we only have 10 weeks left coming today, we start into the third section of our study, where we what is it that we as Christians are to look like? What is to be our attitude? What is to be the goal in our lives as we look to God and we believe in Him and we practice these things that we've been talking about for the last 20 weeks? So going forward, how does this affect us? What is our attitude like? What are we to be like as we move forward from here? And the first characteristic that needs to be seen in us is the characteristic of love. We need to be people of love. Now, how do you talk about love? Love is the Bible mentions it's just thousands of times. It's mentioned in our culture. Actually, the word is abused in our culture. We use love for everything. We do. We use love for everything, and we've used these examples before. You know, you say, I love my wife, and I do love my wife, but I also love fishing. So, are they on equal planes? No. Fishing's way up. No. that is a joke. No. You know, I mean, I love my wife. She comes first. You know, because I love her, but I love fishing. Okay, I love fishing and I love pizza. That's a tough one too. I found that I can eat pizza when I'm fishing. So it's pretty much a wash there. But, you know, we use that word all the time. We use it, and it's used in actually in today's world, it's used in very gross terms now. You know, this thing of making love, well, it's generally referred to as a carnal act that is very much accepted. And so we view now in our culture the sexual act of coming together as love. That's not love, but we say it is. So what is love? Well, there's a great passage of scripture. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 talks about love, and I'm going to I was going to read the whole chapter, but I don't have the time. So, Mark, if you can try to find verse 4, because that's where I'm going to start. Find it? 1 Corinthians chapter verse 4. Yes. Okay. You know these words, and in your little handout, I put down a little table in there that has these words in there. But it says, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Yeah, I'm going to stop there, Mark, so you can just kind of click out of that. We've heard that, and again, I've listed those qualities there. It talks about what love is, and it talks about what love isn't. And so I've listed those for you. And that's a great list. Is it all-inclusive? Well, I actually came up with some things that I want to add to this list. Not that I want to add to God's Word, I'm actually just pulling it out of God's Word from other places, and I want to put it in here because this isn't a complete list of what God is, what love is. First of all, we're going to look at some other things that we find in the Scriptures about love. And so there's three things that I'm going to add that love is, and there's three things that I'm going to add that love isn't. The first thing that I want to add is love is proactive. Love is proactive. If you look at 1 John 4:10, it says, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent his son as atoning sacrifice for our sins. We think we love God first. We didn't. God loved us first. Because true love, real love, is proactive. It doesn't wait for someone to love me before I love back. I love first. That's the way God showed us. That's the way it is. Love is proactive. In 1 John 4:19, it says this, we love because he first loved us. Again, God, proactive love. And then if you go to Romans chapter 5, boy, you know when you get old, your fingers don't work anymore. Chapter 5, verse 8, Paul writes, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Didn't wait. Did not wait for us to clean ourselves up. Did not wait for us to get better. Did not wait for us to repent. God loved us first. While we were still sinners, he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. So love is proactive. The second thing I want to add to the list is, and I didn't really know how to say this, so it might not be quite right, but love is action, or is an action. I don't want to pay it as it's only one action. Love shows itself in action. It shows itself in action. If we go back to 1 John 4:9, it says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. See, God didn't just love us first, but he took action on his love. He did something because of his love. He sent his Son to us. And then we go to 1 John 4:10 again. It says, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for us. And see, love, you can't show love unless you put an action to it. Unless you do something about it or do something with it. John 3:16, the one we all know. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world that he gave his Son. See, that's love. That does not match the love of our culture. That does not match the love that people talk about in our nation. Love is proactive, love is an action, and finally, love is sacrificial. Love is sacrificial. Now, that is somewhat mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13, but I think it even goes farther than that. Romans 5:6 says, you see, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died. He sacrificed his life for us. And then again, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He sacrificed his life for us. Ephesians 5:1 and 2 says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live the life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. He gave himself up for us. And that's the type of life that Christ is encouraging us to live. that God wants us to live. 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. See, it kind of switches from God's action, God's love taking action and being sacrificial and giving us his son, and then it turns to calling us to love in the same way. To be sacrificial in our love. Not to care about ourselves as much as we care about those who are around us. You know, one of the things that we're seeing in this emergency that we're in our nation is people not thinking about other people. You don't need 47 rolls of toilet paper. You probably could live with a fewer number. But see, you gotta have, it's there, you gotta buy it. See, Dean had to buy that toilet paper. Does he need it? I have no idea. But he had to buy it because it was there. Did he think of other people? I'm sure he did. Okay, maybe he didn't. But anyway, you know, but that's to say, we don't think about, hey, do other people need this? Are other people? You know, we generally think about ourselves first, and then we think about everyone else. That's not love. That's not the love that God shows us. And then John 15:3, Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. So add this to the list of what love is. Love is proactive. Love is action. Love is sacrificial. That's the kind of love that we are as God's children to have. Okay, what love isn't? I have to go there. I'm going to keep things equal. You know that I'm a current. Things have to be balanced. And so there were three, and so it's got to be three that aren't. And again, by me adding to this list, it's not making it an exclusive list. There's still other things that could be mentioned. But first of all, and you may argue with me on this, and actually, I don't agree with A.W. Tozer on this. Boy, was he in his boat. I don't know what was wrong with him, but actually, when I read through what he said, and he didn't say, you know, love is not a feeling. Love is not a feeling. You know, we think that love is this warm, fuzzy feeling that we have in our heart. But generally, when we think that, we're thinking of our puppy, or we're thinking of our kitty, or we're thinking of our pet rock, or we're thinking of something important like that. You know, but it gives us this warm, fuzzy feeling, or that first love. You know, when you first see the love of your life, you know, I saw a few of those before I met the true love of my life, you know, and there was always a warm, fuzzy feeling when I met them. But I have to say that warm, fuzzy feeling didn't last very long. Thank goodness it didn't, because God led me to the right one. We like to act on our feelings, but love is not a feeling. And the verse that I have for here, because I couldn't find a verse that says love is not a feeling, but I think the example of what I mean by that is if you go to Luke chapter 22, verses 41 to 44. And this is a familiar passage to most of you. This is Jesus in the garden, praying just before he is arrested. And it says, he withdrew about a stone's throw away from them, knelt down and prayed. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not as I will, but yours be done. Does this sound like someone who's having a great time, who's really feeling the love here? No. We go on and read, it says, an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthened him, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Is this the picture of a man who is feeling really good at this moment? He is in anguish, and yet he is still loving. Because he's going through it. He's praying, Lord, take this away from me. But I know that I have to do this. He's in anguish. He's hurting here. He's not feeling the warm, fuzzy feeling in his heart for those people that he is about to die for. But the love is not in the feeling. The love is in his action of what it is that he is going to do. Love's not a feeling. Don't be confused about feeling in love or feeling love for people. That can be very, very, very misleading. Secondly, love is not temporal. We talk about falling in love and falling out of love all the time. The divorce rate in our nation is still about 50%. 50% of marriages fail. But when those people get married, what do they say? Oh, I love you. I love you with all my heart. My love for you would never die. I will love you until the ends of the time, until the ends of earth. I will love you until I find someone else that I love more than you. And then that love disappears. And that's why our marriages are falling apart, is because the love that we are basing our relationship, it's not a godly love. It's not the love of God. Because God's love is not temporal. Psalm 100 verse 5 says, "For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues to all generations." Psalm 106 1. "Praise the Lord, give thanks to him, for he is good. His love endures forever." 1 Corinthians 13:8. After we come through this list of what love is and what love isn't, Paul writes, "Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away." What Paul is implying here is that love does not. It is not temporal. The love of God is everlasting, and the love that God wants us to love with is not a love that comes and goes. It's a love that stays with us. 1 John 4:8 says, "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." See, the connection with God's love and the love that we're supposed to have, that's it. That's what it's supposed to be. We're supposed to have a love that God has for us in us. And God's love never changes. Our love is not, the love that we are supposed to have is not temporal. It is an enduring, everlasting love that we have for one another. And the last thing that I need to say, and this is kind of a little bit of a play on words, I guess. Love is not an option. Love is not an option. See, the dentures are slipping and all those things. Deuteronomy 6, 5 and 6 says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give to you are to be today are to be upon your hearts." Commandments. We are commanded to love. First of all, we are commanded to love God. And then in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40, Jesus is speaking here, and he takes this commandment out of Deuteronomy, and he adds to it. He says, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the laws and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So now we have love God, commanded to love God, commanded to love one another. Commanded. It's not an option. It's not an option. Love is not optional. And then there's just a whole bunch of verses, and I could have thrown tons more at you, but John 15, 12 says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Now, remember, there, he says, love each other, and the example is, as I have loved you. Well, how did Jesus Christ love us? With a permanent sacrificial love. That's how he loved us. John 15, 13 says, this is my command, love each other. 1 John 3, 23 says this, and this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Love is not optional. For us who are believers, who are followers of Jesus Christ, and who are children of God, love is not an option. It is a commandment. We are supposed to love, first of all, God. And with a God, with a love that God loved us with. Not with some cheesy, warm feeling type of love, but with a commitment, with a proactive action, sacrificial love. But not just love God, but to love each other in the same way, in the same capacity. We are commanded to love. It's not an option for us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not an option for us who call ourselves the children of God. It's not an option. We need to love one another with the love that God has for us. You know, we wouldn't know love if it wasn't for God. We wouldn't know what love is if it wasn't for God. He showed us his love. He gave us an example. He demonstrated his love for us. But not only did he demonstrate it for us, he expects us to follow the example and to love one another as he has loved us. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have shown us what love truly is. Lord, there are so many things in this world that claim to be love, but they're not. But you are love. And you've shown us love. You command us to love. Father, help us to love you and to love each other as you have shown us. And the love that you have given to us through your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.